Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful because of who you are. We are thankful because of your plan. And we are thankful because of how you work it out in our lives. Our human mind cannot fathom or even conceive the greatness by which you display all your works and your plan. Father, we are only thankful for the little that we see, but we know that there is so much that you do behind the scene, unknown to us, both in terms of protection, strengthening, and providing for us in many ways. For this we are thankful. This evening, Father, we have gathered to study a portion of your thinking that you have so graciously given to us in writing. We are aware that no human mind can understand these things and grasp them apart from God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is our request, Heavenly Father, that as we begin to examine a portion of the spiritual manner, may God the Holy Spirit open our minds, give us the focus that we need to perceive that which will glorify you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still continuing with our study of the importance of the scripture. Now at this point in our study, it will be beneficial to refresh your mind with what we have been considering about the scripture. Or, put it in another way, let me quickly retrace our steps in the study of the importance of scripture so we can understand what we are about to consider now in the second sentence of 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. Now you recall that we started in verse 14 dealing with the importance of scripture. The Apostle Paul had encouraged Timothy to remain faithful to God's word that he has been taught. And so that encouragement is to all of us. Now this encouragement is followed by reasons that he should do so. The first reason was the character of his teachers. A second reason was the source of his instruction was the scripture. Now this second reason led us to consider why the scripture is important as to be that authoritative in the life of Timothy, so to say, and so to every believer too. Now the reason the scripture commands such authority is because it originated from God, or that is God breathed. Now based on this assertion, we considered why we are certain that the scripture is God-breathed and how it was given to men. Now, after this consideration, we focused on the implications of the truth that the scripture is God-breathed or is inspired, as some say. Now, with this recap, so to say, we move on now to consider another reason we should focus our attention on the scripture. The reason is that scripture is useful for all of us. Now we have already noted in verse 15 how useful it is for salvation, how scripture is useful for salvation. But there are other uses of the scripture past our salvation experience. It is these other uses of the scripture that the apostle mentioned in second part of verse 16 that says, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now the word useful applies to all the words described or that describe the functions of the scripture that follow. We know this because each of these words, or four words that follow, has the same structure in the Greek text, in that each word is preceded by a Greek preposition that is translated for. So really that the word for appears before the four words that follow in this particular half of the verse. Hence, really, to show the full impact, the literal rendering of the second half of verse 16 is fully like something like this: and is useful for teaching, useful for rebuke, useful for improvement or correcting faults, useful for training in righteousness. That's the structure of the Greek, requires that. Now, a key word that is important is what the apostle says about the scripture is really that word useful. Useful. It is translated from a Greek word that is concerned with a benefit that is derived from an object or an event or a state. Hence the meaning beneficial, useful, advantageous. So the point of the apostle is that the scripture is very beneficial to you and me. Now, God does not do anything that is meaningless or has no value. Hence, the scripture that we are given is very beneficial to all of us, believers. God has given us something of great value that we call the scripture. Now, in using this, the adjective useful or beneficial, the apostle wants you and me to immediately recognize that God has given us something that is of immense value. Many people are captivated by leaders of the past of this nation, and some other celebrities, as they call, that they want to get hold of their memoirs. Now, there has been much buzz made about the memoirs of the past presidents and some other famous families in this country. So much that some rich individuals are willing to pay several millions of dollars to possess these memoirs. But for what? Is it not so that they could have the thoughts of the famous president or a famous individual with them? In reality, what would such memoirs add to a person's life except to know what so and so famous person said or wrote? However, we have something that is infinitely more useful than any human memoirs. So the apostle tells us that the scripture is useful. Now, it should not surprise us that the Holy Spirit tells us that the scripture is useful because it is the word of God. Now, there's nothing more useful on this planet than God's word. He has revealed his thoughts in written form that we call, of course, the scripture. If you understand this, you will recognize that there is nothing more precious in this life that you can possess than the word of God. You may not realize its importance, probably because of your spiritual life. But take it from those who spoke what the Holy Spirit wanted us to know, that there is nothing in this life more precious to have than this life all God has given in his word. Now, the psalmist puts this truth in two different ways. In other words, he conveys this concept that nothing on this planet is as important as having the word of God. So he tells us in the two different ways. He understood the scripture in terms of God's ordinances. So he says that they are more precious than gold or anything that is quite enjoyable on this planet. So we read in Psalms 19, verses 9 to 11. Psalms chapter 19, verses 9 to 11. This is one of the passages that shows how the psalmist describes this valuable written word of God that we have, that we call the scripture. He reads, "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than most pure gold." If you can imagine that, it's a way to show us that even though, if you look at today's market or whatever, what the gold is doing, as the people say. This passage says, the ordinances, in other words, the word of God, are more precious than gold. He said they are sweeter than honey. Now it is just a way to tell us what a phenomenal thing it is to have the word of God. Because we know honey is sweet. And the word of God can do sweeten your life more than you can ever imagine. He said, "And honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned." Now get the rest. "In keeping them there is great reward." It's one thing to hear the word, but it's a different thing to believe it, to accept it. When you accept it, that's when there is reward. Hearing it is the beginning phase, but you must accept it. And when you accept it, then automatically you will obey it. The problem we don't, most time we don't obey the word, is we don't really accept it. Even though we've had it, we try to convince ourselves that we believe. No, we don't. Because once you accept it, that's the issue, accepting what you hear. Once you accept it, it will function almost automatically in your life. Now, on another occasion, the psalmist thinks of the scripture as God's law and then says that it is more precious than all the millions of dollars that are out there for people to get. Now listen to what he says in Psalms 119, verse 72. As you turn to this passage, let me remind you that several times we have made our comment that the most precious thing that you can leave for your child is really not your money. I'm not saying don't leave the money, that's not what I'm saying, but the most precious thing you can leave to them is a spiritual legacy. In other words, if you have brought them up according to truth, lived it out, applied it, they saw it, and they believed it and accepted it, then you have given to them something that no amount of money will ever buy. Now you can imagine how many people who have left their children millions of dollars to find them just in misery after misery after misery, because they have left for them something that's not precious. You think, you know, you say millions of dollars precious. No, they're not. Look at what we have here. It says, "The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold." Now that's how they measure money in the ancient, wealth in the ancient world. Silver and gold. And he's saying, I don't care how much of it that I have. It's nothing. It's not as precious to me as God's word. Now, think about this. Sure, the Holy Spirit put this in the mouth of David. But he said, who might be like you and I? can the Holy Spirit see you and I in that light? That we have come to a point where we actually believe it. That His word is more precious than any anything else in this planet. Now, if the scripture is that valuable and precious, why then are people not clamoring to get hold of it? Why is it that people are not rushing to learn the content of the scripture? I tell you the reason. It is because man by nature does not like the truth. Man by his fallen nature does not like the truth. That's the reason. The scripture is brutally honest because it is God's word, so people do not want to learn it. Because there's some element in us that just don't like being told actually the truth. We fight it. We defend all kinds of things. I mean, case in point is, you know, for most parents, just tell them something about their children, some of them will start fighting you in a hurry because they don't want to hear the truth. That's just human nature. That's why we don't clamor for the scriptures. Now, the usefulness, though, of the scripture is one reason that people are really not ready to use it. They're not to learn it. I mean, both believers and unbelievers, they do not really want to know about the scripture for the fear of what it will tell them. Now, despite our natural dislike for God's word due to our sinfulness, the Holy Spirit holds out for us the usefulness of the scripture. Now, a first usefulness of the scripture is for providing spiritual instructions, either in a formal or informal setting. Formal setting, what we're doing now. Informal, on your tongue, or any other place where people talk about truth. It is this use that is described in that phrase of what we're studying in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, useful for teaching. Useful for teaching. Now, the apostle makes a positive assertion that the scripture is for teaching, although he did not specify the recipients of the teaching, but they are primarily believers. It is true that there are certain portions of the scripture that are addressed to unbelievers, but for the most part, the scripture is for the instruction of believers. It has been God's plan from time unknown to us that the scripture will be for the instruction of believers. The apostle here makes a positive declaration of the fact that God had already hinted on this use of his word when he actually spoke to Moses. He informed Moses that the law that he gave was, which is a part of the scripture, is for the instruction of the Israelites. So he tells him in Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. So the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction. Now, do you hear what God said to Moses? His written word is for the instruction of the Israelites. So, in effect, God says to us that His word in written form that we call the scripture is for our instruction. Now we are using the word instruction because the word teaching is translated from a Greek word that has both an active and a passive meaning. The active meaning of the Greek word used here, translated teaching, is the act of teaching, hence the meaning instruction. Now the passive meaning is that which is taught, or the content of what is taught, hence the meaning doctrine. It is this second meaning of doctrine that the translators of the authorized version or the King James Version adopted. However, in the context, the meaning doctrine is not appropriate. For doctrine generally means the content of a belief or that which Christians believe. Now it is true that through teaching we formulate doctrines. So to say, but the apostle here is not saying that the scripture is for formation of doctrine as such, which certainly is true, but that's not what his emphasis is here. Instead, his emphasis is that scripture is useful for imparting spiritual information that will otherwise be unknown to the recipient. That's the issue here. Imparting information that otherwise will be unknown to the receiver. Now, if the scripture is for teaching, now what type of information then does the scripture impart to us? Or put it in another way, what are the contents of this teaching that the apostle says the scripture is useful for? Now, there are several contents of this teaching, but for our purposes, we should consider these contents as consisting of three categories. But in truth, all the three categories deal with one subject, God. I'm saying that the content of the teaching of the scripture starts and ends with God in His relationship with mankind. Now, do you think it is by accident or by chance that the scripture began with the declaration that God created the heavens and the earth and ends with a phrase, God's people? If you look at, you know, you can check it out. If you look at Revelation 22 verse 21, the last phrase is really God's people. Amen. So what I'm saying is, it's not an accident that it began with God, creative work, and ends with the phrase God's people. It is, instead really, it is to tell us that the content of the teaching of the scripture is concerned with God in His dealing with mankind. But for our consideration, we will simply expand this content into three categories. The first category of information that is contained in the teaching of the scripture has to do with God. Now, the scripture does not prove the existence of God. It doesn't do that. It begins with an assertion of His activities. The very first sentence of the scripture declares God's activity. Listen to what Genesis 1:1 says. Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 simply says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." No proving of God. It doesn't tell us. You say, in the beginning, God created. Now, I see many have spent countless hours trying to prove the existence of God. But no one could prove that the existence of God satisfactorily to those who are determined not to believe in the existence of God. It's like the same thing with Scripture. I cannot really prove it to you that it's God's word. I explain it, but you know really who can prove it to you? Or who can make you believe it? The Holy Spirit. So in the final analysis, the Holy Spirit must bring a person to that awareness, to that conviction. I mean, somebody can do all their rational thinking and all that, it doesn't do it. Now, those who do not believe in the existence of God, of course, are fools, according to the Scripture. The psalmist stated this in Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. So you want to know who is a fool? Here's the definition. I mean, there are several ways the Bible tells us of those who are fools, but this is one of it. Psalms 41 reads, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good." So that's a fool. So you see, one reason a person that does not believe in God is called a fool is because he is in denial of the reality of creation. Now the Scripture begins by telling us that God created the heavens and the earth. Now if you think for a moment, you have to agree that heavens and earth exist. So the question is, how did they come into existence? The simplest answer, and by the way, when I say this, solutions to problems in life are usually very simple. That's why you know when you get the real solution. The problem will be so complex, but when you get the solution, it's so simple. And people will scratch their head, why didn't I see it? It's so simple. And generally, solutions to problems are not complex. It is actually finding that simple solution that's the problem. So I'm saying, when the question was how the world came into existence or the creation of universe, I'm saying that the simplest answer, and may I add, the only true answer, is what the Bible tells us, and that is God created them. That's it. But those who are fools seek to confuse people by providing complex explanations that do not make sense, such as the Big Bang theory and the likes that you find in evolution. Now, if you recall, the Apostle Paul has stated, and we have demonstrated it to be true from the Scripture, that the Scripture is God-breathed. It's from God. Therefore, the first sentence of our Scripture assumes there is someone behind the very existence of man and Scripture. And that person is God. Now, without the Scripture, we will not know absolutely that God created the universe and that He exists. Now you notice the word I say, absolutely. Now most people say, you can't know anything absolutely. Yes, you can. Spiritually. The only way you can know something absolutely spiritually is if the Holy Spirit brings that inside of you. And you know it. It is not something you can touch or demonstrate in love. God, the Holy Spirit, will bring to you a conviction whereby you know with absolute certainty of certain things. So, you can tell somebody, God created the heavens and the earth, they can believe it. You can prove all you want, they still wouldn't believe it. But if the Holy Spirit brings that conviction, they believe it absolutely. So, all I'm saying, those who do not have the Scripture, that is God breathed, have come up with several guesses as to how this universe came into existence. But for us, the teaching of the Scripture tells us that it came from God. And that's a matter of the Holy Spirit bringing that conviction to you. And if He brings it, you believe it absolutely. Now this God we know from the scripture is a rational and a living being with an immense power. This God revealed Himself to Abraham and some of the patriarchs. It is this God that said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 verse 14, Exodus 3 verse 14. God reveals Himself. Now I know that we live in post-enlightenment age where our understanding of the scripture have been colored by what we call the Priestonian theologians that have more or less removed anything that is mystical, as they say, or anything that has to do with a believer having almost a personal relationship with God. All they have reduced Christianity is just believing facts in the Bible. And no direct of any kind of communication between a human being and God, the Holy Spirit. But I'm really telling you, yes, God communicates with His people. In whatever way He chooses, He will communicate with His people. Regardless of how we try to limit Him, put Him in boxes, He will communicate with His people. What He did with Moses, He can do with somebody if He chooses, even today. This is what He said. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now Moses is to tell the Israelites about the self-existent one who would not have been known had He not revealed Himself and had He not given the scripture. So it is the scripture that teaches us about the attributes of this God. For example, without the teaching of the scripture, we would not know that God is powerful, that He is righteous, that He is holy, and that He is just. So the scripture teaches about God. Now not only that the scripture tells us about God's attributes, it teaches us of the plurality of the persons in the Godhead. In other words, it is the scripture that teaches us that God exists in three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now there's no way that we could understand this concept except that the scripture revealed it to us. There are many teachings of the scripture that makes us aware of the plurality of persons in the Godhead. In other words, if you read all the data presented in the New Testament in particularly, you have to come to the conclusion that there are three distinct persons in the Godhead. The most the most universally recognized passage, when I say universally, I mean among believers, of course, that really touches on this issue is that baptismal formula of Matthew chapter 28 verse 19. Matthew 28 verse 19 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now the Greek structure of this phrase in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit allows a fuller translation of something like this. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Now this phrase then, in the name of really, means in the authority of. Since the word name is used here not as a proper title for the Father or for the Son. So the command of Jesus is that baptism, water baptism, is to be carried out in the authority of the Father, the authority of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Same authority. The fact that water baptism then is carried out, or is to be carried out in the authority of each one mentioned, indicates that there are three persons involved in the Godhead. Now, there's no way we would have known this idea of the plurality of the persons of Godhead and not be involved in idolatry had it not been for the teaching of the scripture. So are you surprised then that those who do not have the scripture, which is God breathed, do not understand this concept of the triune God, or what some call Trinity? Such truth could not be understood apart from the teaching of the scripture. No human mind can really fathom this whole idea of three persons in Godhead. The point is that the first category then of the content of the teaching of the scripture deals with God. That's the first category. And you know, when the scripture goes on in many ways to develop that. The second content, or the second category of the content of the teaching of the scripture, is the means of honoring God on this planet. So we go from the content dealing with God in many, many ways, revealing Him in many ways in written word. But now we move to the second content, which has to do with the means of honoring God. Now this means of honoring God deals with His laws, His commands and decrees that are really manifestations of His character. See, God's laws, God's decrees are nothing more than manifestation of His character. It is God's intention that His laws and decrees should be taught to believers. It is evident from the fact that the Lord commanded Aaron to teach these truths to the Israelites according to Leviticus chapter 10 verse 11. Leviticus chapter 10 verse 11. It reads, "And you must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses." Decrees, instructions, what they have to do. Now the purpose of teaching these decrees, of course, to Israel is so that they will know how to live, how to conduct themselves so as to please His God or to glorify Him. This requirement is even made much clearer in the instruction in Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 1. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 1 reads, "Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them. Look at the reason so that you may live Now that says a whole lot. That your life will be more meaningful and all the dread that goes with it. And say, I may go in and take the possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your father, is giving you. So it's to teach them to follow them so that they may live. And the reason we have problems in our lives is generally because we ignore the laws, the commands of God. Now the decrees and the laws of God, of course, are given throughout the scripture. So we are simply making you aware that it is through the teaching of the scriptures that we will know what these are. The truth of the matter is, the more you know about the scripture, the more you are able to recognize where sin exists and others don't see it. That's the truth. The more you know about the scripture, the more you fine-tune your concept of what sin and holiness is all about. The less a person knows, you can tell. So this is why, you know, the more we know about these things, the better off we are as Christians. And the more we can be filled with the Spirit, because we'll be much more conscious of our conduct. So that's the second category. It is with the instructions and laws and decrees and commands and everything that is required of you and I in order to honor our Savior. Now, a third category of teaching of the scripture is God's future dealings with his creatures. Now remember, I say that the scripture has to deal with, from beginning to end, God. And he's dealing with his people. That's why he started with what he created for them, ends up with the phrase God's people. So in between, we see a lot of things about God. We see a lot of things about what he has required of us. And he also tells us about the future dealings that he has with his creatures. Now it is the scripture that makes us aware that there is such a thing as a future judgment. See, many people walking around on the face of the earth today don't realize that. They just say, well, you know, you died, that's the end of you. No, that's not. And many don't understand that. They have no such concept as anything like judgment. And we wouldn't, had it not been the scripture. In other words, without the teaching of the scripture, we will not know that death is not the end of our existence, but really the beginning of an eternal existence. Whether it's for good or bad, but eternal existence. People who do not accept the scripture are unclear about what happens after this life. But the scripture teaches us that there will be resurrection and there will be judgment. If it was that simple. So always my argument is a very simple thing. You think about it. If there was no judgment, if there was no any kind of repercussion, why in the world will the second member of the Godhead leave heaven, leave all his glories to come into this sinful world, to go and die on the cross? Why? What sense does he make? It is because he knows the horror. He created it. He knows the horror of what it will mean to be in the lake of fire. I mean, we use this thing, lake of fire, is really a metaphor, because there's no human language to describe it, what it will look like. So the closest we can see, the Bible uses the word fire, because that's what we know burns. But it's not really, you know, we have the idea of people who are burnt and see the pain they go through, those in third, fourth, or whatever degree of burns they have. You see the pain they go through, the agony. That's just some way to get our attention. Because hell, the final place of all unbelievers, It's not a picnic. There is nothing the human mind can understand about it now. Because this is an awfully, totally despicable place that God has created for punishment. It is a maximum prison, if you want to think about it, for both man and fallen angels. It is a place that never ceases with pain and suffering. Continuous pain. When you think about it, it blows my mind to realize that some people will spend a place where there's nothing good that comes from God will reach them. My fellow believers, it's a horrible thing to think about. It gets me all the time when I think about it. To think that you may be walking through somebody on the road, and that's where they're going to spend eternity. And I know that in recent, once we begin to understand these things, I don't know that there's anyone bad enough or anything enough that you will wish to go there. But some will. The only way we know that there is going to be a future is because the scripture tells us. Take for example, Prophet Daniel wrote about this future in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Daniel, the 12th chapter, the 2nd verse. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. It reads, Daniel 12 verse 2 says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Now Prophet Daniel did not elaborate on this shame and everlasting contempt or the resurrection, because of course the resurrection here he described with the expression will awake. In other words, there will be resurrection for everyone. It all depends on the type one gets. But from the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that this resurrection certainly involves judgment. As we read in John chapter 5, John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Allah says, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their grave will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. That's what Daniel talked about. Everlasting shame and everlasting contempt. So it is this teaching of the scripture then that tells us the basis of this future judgment. This basis is a person's relationship with Jesus Christ. Those who reject him will be condemned eternally, while those who believe in him will enjoy God eternally. The scripture, the apostle says, is useful for teaching. But why? Why teaching? Before we answer this question, let me impress upon you that teaching of the scripture is so important that you are commanded to choose it over wealth or any other thing that people consider so important on this planet. This command is given in Proverbs chapter 8 verse 10. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10. This is why I say, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. See, God commands us to choose the teaching or the instruction of His word over anything material. That's the issue. He used gold and silver here just to show anything material. Now this reduces to a simple fact that when there is a choice between anything material and God's word, you must choose His word. If there's a conflict between anything material and the word of God, you must choose God's word. That's a command. In other words, if you are faced with entertainment and the teaching of the word of God, you must choose God's word, because if you don't, you have sinned. Because that's a command. Say, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than gold. So anytime we choose anything material over God's word, we have sinned. Whether we know it or not, we're out of fellowship. Now, a lot of times, you know, sometimes believers are not aware that the place you be can make you to be out of fellowship. This is something that intrigues me about the life of David. When we read in that, I think it's in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1 or so, when the Holy Spirit put that simple sentence, when it was time for the kings to be in the battlefield, David was in the rear, showing that once you're out of God's will geographically, no one knows what's going to happen. Only God knows, of course, but a lot of time it's not something pleasant. So the thing is, we need to choose when it comes between material and immaterial. The immaterial, which in this case the word of God, should always override. Now the reason you should choose it is because God has commanded you to do so. But there are two other general reasons why we should do so. The two reasons we will provide, of course, will also answer the question, why teaching? Why teaching? A first reason that answers the question, why teaching, of course, is that teaching is necessary to dispel ignorance. Now, we have explained sometime in the past, nothing is as deadly as ignorance. You know, people fighting each other, ignorance, and all kinds of things people have with each other. If you trace it back, ignorance. So, to dispel ignorance, we need teaching. You may not be aware of it, that we are all born ignorant of God. Some will have had, may have had the name Jesus Christ or God, but that does not make a person not to be ignorant of Jesus Christ. Now the truth is that it is only through the teaching of the word of God that our ignorance of God is replaced with knowledge. Now to hear about God does not mean that one has knowledge of God. It requires instruction to replace one's ignorance of God with truth. Now if hearing of God means that one is not ignorant, then it is hard to understand why a man such as Moses, who had direct encounter with God, will still request that God should teach him so he will know him. I'm referring to Exodus 33, verse 13. Exodus 33 verse 13. It says, it reads, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you." Remember that this nation is your people. And did you hear what Moses just prayed? His request? He wants God to teach him his ways. So it is clear, or it should be clear to us, that just because you have heard of God, or that you have been saved, for example, does not mean that you have replaced your ignorance of God with truth. Doesn't mean that. Now, you may be saved and still don't know Jesus Christ. You say, how is that possible? It's possible because you are saved by His grace. And to know Him requires several things. One of which is learning His word and proving it true. There has to be a personal aspect to all this. If all you know is the scripture and nothing personal about Him, then you don't know Him. I know many people have been convinced for so long that all you need to know, just know what the Bible says. No, you need more than that. In developing this personal relationship with Him, there has to be the added dimension of the personal relationship. That is, you know Him. God is not a book. He's a person. So you have to have some kind of relationship with Him. But it all begins by knowing what He has to say about Himself and His word, and going into obedience, and then seeing Him develop, show Himself to you in many ways. And the more He shows you, the more you know who He is in a personal way. So the point is, if you want to replace your ignorance of God with knowledge of Him, then you must pay close attention to the teaching of God's word. So that's the first reason, to dispel ignorance. A second reason that teaching is important is because that is one of the most important ways to obtain wisdom and sound judgment. The psalmist declares that it is the word of God that gives wisdom in Psalms 19 verse 7. Psalm 19 verse 7. Of course, while you get to Psalms, you will it because the next few more passages will be going to Psalms. Psalms 19 verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." See how you get to be wise? Through the scripture. Wisdom and understanding go hand in hand. So the psalmist could also declare that it is through the teaching of the word of God that a simple person could acquire understanding and outperform, outfunction somebody who is considered educated or something like that. This is why he says something like this in Psalms 119 verse 130. Psalm 119 verse 130. He says, "The unfolding of your words," was of course here refers to instruction in the scripture. He said, "The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple." The simple is the, you know, the uneducated, unenlightened, and all that. He said, you give him understanding. So if you have wisdom, then you should have sound judgment. You cannot have sound judgment apart from spiritual matters without the teaching of God's word. So that's why the psalmist could say, "Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands." That's Psalm 119 verse 66. Now many people though are going through life in confusion because they lack sound judgment. This They make one bad decision after another, and so complicate their lives. But that does not have to be the case with you as a believer. If you are taught God's word, and you obtain wisdom, then your life will be a more pleasant one on this planet. Now listen to what the scripture says about the benefit of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. He said, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver, and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed." So I trust that you understand now why teaching is so important. The scripture is useful. Do you believe this? If so, make yourself available to the scripture. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for what we have studied. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen.